Today what I want to do is share with you another one of the lessons from the upper room. And this is number 32. If you would open first to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to read a verse that's very famous as far as faith is concerned, but the message itself, or this word, is really not so much about faith, even though it ties in. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, if you've ever been around faith preachers, sooner or later you're going to hear Hebrews 11, 1. Well, it says, faith is the substance. That word substance means basis, foundation, existence, material, if you will, of things hoped for. Now, this is what's interesting, things hoped for. There are different types of hope in Scripture. But what we do in our culture is we relegate the word hope as to having basically just one definition. You know, well, I hope it doesn't rain. Well, I hope I do good on the test. Well, I, you know, in other words, I hope it works out like that. Well, and that kind of hope is at times kind of represented in Scripture. But this kind of hope is not that kind of hope, what he's speaking of here in 11:1. Because where it talks about, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, this phrase, things hoped for, what it literally means is to expect with desire. To expect. In other words, you have a confidence that it's going to happen. Faith is the substance of things that you are confident are going to take place. Faith is the substance of those things that you expect to happen. So you kind of have to look at this word hope a little bit differently. And so he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the irrefutable truth of things not seen. So we're talking about things that have not fully manifested in our lives. But we're looking at it, at the situation. Let's just pick healing. Faith is the substance of my healing. It is the evidence of the healing that has not yet manifested in my body. Therefore, I have a hope, a confidence, an expectation that the healing is going to manifest in my body. However, most of us, and I'm, listen, me too now, you know, our approach has pretty much been, I hope I get healed. Meaning, I'm wishing for healing to manifest. That's not Hebrews 11:1 hope. Hebrews 11:1 hope would be something like this. I know when I stand in that prayer line and that preacher prays for me, healing's going to manifest. I know it will. I know it will. I know when I stand up in the boat and speak to the storm is going to dissipate. I know it will. The confident expectation of an end result. That's the kind of hope that Hebrews 11:1 is speaking about. Well, let's call that godly hope. It's a firm belief that what I am not seeing right now in my life, whatever that might be, I know it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. All of you in here who are born again, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? If you do, lift your hand. Okay, why do you believe that? Well, because the Bible said so. So you have the hope of heaven. You have the expectation of an end result. Now, somebody comes along and says, now look, you're born again, right? You tell them, yeah. And you say, well, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. Is that right? And they go, oh yeah, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, right? Yes, sins are forgiven. So you're going to hell, right? And you look at them and think, well, no, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And they say, oh, no. People are born again. They go to hell. Would you think they're weird? Of course you would. But see, with God, His perspective is the same hope you have for heaven should be the hope you have for everything else. An expectation of an end result. That's what faith's all about. Faith is the substance of those things that you don't yet see but know will happen. Godly hope. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Look over in Romans chapter 4. And these are the verses, the passages where God led me to open with today as far as this lesson from the upper room. Romans chapter 4. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, Abraham. Verse 18, Abraham is the who. Who against hope believeth in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now this is kind of confusing because it says who against hope believed in hope. What it's saying is, it's King Jamesy, but the image what it's presenting is Abraham looked at the natural situation, the natural circumstances, and in those natural circumstances there was no hope because those things were in effect speaking to him and saying, it ain't going to happen. But he had latched onto something else to give him hope against that hope. Because in the circumstance hope, there was no hope for it to happen. But in the hope he had, there was hope it was going to happen. Well, what hope did he have? Well, verse 18 at the end of it, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Well, what was it that was spoken? The word of God. Who spoke it? God. Therefore, Abraham had a hope based upon God's word, not based upon the circumstances he was facing. So, a way to look at this would be Abraham lived with the hope of an expected end that defied the hope presented to him by the natural circumstances. Hoped against hope. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and, now look here it is, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That being fully persuaded, that is Hebrews 11:1 hope. That's it right there. He was fully persuaded. He didn't see it. Everything on the outside said, no way, can't happen, not going to. But yet God had spoken to him, and because God had spoken to him, he had a hope, he had an expectation. He was fully persuaded, even though his body and Sarah's body were incapable of producing children, he said, the condition of my body is totally irrelevant when measured up against the condition of God's Word. Now, what about Sarah? Same thing for her. The condition of our bodies is irrelevant. God said it's going to happen. Everything around me says no. Every morning when I wake up in a body that says, you fool. But I look at the grains of the ground, grains of sand on the ground. I look at the stars in the sky, and I know, I am fully persuaded, the day's going to come. Sarah and I are going to be fighting over who holds that baby next. He was fully persuaded. This guy wasn't even born again. Not even born again. You know, I taught on this before. You know, Abraham had grains of sand and stars in the sky. He said, well, what do we have? We have the Bible. Those are my grains of these verses in the Bible. Those are my grains of sand and those are my stars in the sky because God can't lie. So I can be fully persuaded based on it. But guys, can we be honest? How many of us are truly fully persuaded about almost anything? We're persuaded, born again, going to heaven. But a whole lot of the other stuff beyond that, we're not really fully persuaded. How many times have we been a prayer line? Hoping, wishing, that what they pray for about me is going to work. Abraham, I mean, this guy was so persuaded, he even came into agreement with God over his name change. You will not be Abram. You will from now on be Abraham, you know, the father of nations and all this. And he didn't argue with him. He said, sounds good to me. From then on, every time he went to family reunions, and they'd say, hey, Abram, he says, oh, no, I am Abraham. And they're looking, say, I don't see anybody behind you. Just you and Sarah. I am Abraham. Yeah, but you don't have one child. How can you? You're Abram. No, I'm Abraham. Why do you keep calling yourself Abraham? Don't you know your mama, your daddy named you Abram? He says, that's because I now have come into agreement with Almighty God. And to stand in agreement with Almighty God, my name has become Abraham. He calls me the father of nations. I call me the father of nations. He calls me healed. I call me healed. One of the hardest things in the world is to stop saying I'm sick. No matter what your body is telling you. Abraham's body was telling him he's dead. Abraham's body was saying, dude, I don't care what kind of medications they invent. You're not having kids. Abraham believed what God had said. And he came into agreement with God, changed his name. And are you grasping the difference in this? Here we are, born again. There should be a difference in the way we approach life. So we have to come to this place of being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform it. Praise God. Okay, now, with these passages, verses in mind, here's what the Lord said. Hope in the world is based on uncertainty. Godly hope is based on certainty. Until you come to the place of living in godly hope, you will live daily not sure about my promises. My promises are not based or dependent on what you have done, what you can do, or what you have lived through. My promises are based on who I am, what I can do, and the unchangeable nature of my character. Godly hope is not a wish, it is a knowing. It's not a wish, it is a knowing. Now, you have me go to some other passages here. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, there's some of you out there, you really trust me, don't you? You can ask me after the service what I meant by that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, where it says, hath begotten us again, what that's just a fancy, different King Jamesy kind of way of saying He caused us to be born again. Hath begotten us again. Hath born again us. It just, anyway. But look what it says. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, me being born again, or being begotten, as He says it here, is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that resurrection, I can be begotten again, or born again. And when that happens, I'm born again unto... Now, he calls it a lively hope. But I need to clarify this. That is a confession from God. And let me put it like this. Confessing those things which pretty much are not as though he wants them to be. Here's what I mean. That word lively, what it means is a living hope that is active. A living hope that is active every day of our lives. Meaning when you wake up, there is no doubt in you that what God has said in His Word is going to come to pass. There's no doubt in you that He will meet your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, even if you haven't paid your tithes. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Even if you haven't sown the seed to meet the need. My lively hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if my lively hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my lively hope cannot be based upon any kind of money I ever put in an offering plate. It's lively hope. I wake up in the morning, that hope is alive on the inside of me. That what God's promised, He's going to do. And I don't have to wish hope that I get healed. I know hope. It's manifesting. It's a huge difference. And guys, if we're honest with ourselves, we battle with this. We live so much, or have lived, with wishing hope instead of lively hope or knowing hope. And he says, this is the way it's supposed to be. When you're born again, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be living every day with a lively hope on the inside of you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Paul's talking about, God, or whoever wrote Hebrews is talking about, God's, who God is, His character, and so forth. And just kind of pick it up here in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now remember, Abraham based his hope upon God's spoken word. Impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, where he says a strong consolation, that's literally talking about a convinced belief that cannot be shaken. Strong consolation. I have a strong consolation, a convinced belief. I fled for refuge. Well, what's my refuge? Well, briefly, Jesus Christ for salvation. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay, now, for us today, what is one thing that we could say is the hope set before us? This right here, your Bible. Because if God cannot lie, and He has given us His Word, and we have it here in written form, this is the hope that's set before us. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By Jesus' stripes you were healed, and on it goes. And so He says, look, I can lay hold upon, seize this. In other words, Abraham seized what God had spoken to him, and he would not let it go. And in spite of the fact his body was in disagreement, he had God's word. And God said, I want to change your name to come in line with what I have spoken. And Abraham said, let's change it. So he became Abraham. Likewise, for us, we lay hold of this, for the strong consolation. This is God's word, and what it says is what God will do. This is my hope. God can't lie. Therefore, I have a living confidence knowing this book's going to come to pass in my life. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances on the outside have to say. God can't lie. Abraham fully persuaded that what he said he's able to do. God can't lie. And then he says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, and he says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's speaking primarily here as Jesus being the anchor of our soul. Meaning, God did it for him, so I can look unto him as the author and finisher of my faith. He's the anchor for my soul. I'm born again, but he's also the anchor for my soul. What do you mean by that? If God did everything that he did with Jesus, then Jesus represents the anchor of my soul for the strong consolation that what God said he is going to do, he's able to perform it, meaning my soul does not have to be disquieted within me. What did David write about? Oh soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope therefore in the Lord. A disquieted soul is hoping, wishing things will change. But when your hope is in the Lord, you have the knowing hope that things are going to change. Because God promised, and he can't lie. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So what do we see here? Well, in verse 4, he's saying, you have my word, and my word is a written documentation of what I say will happen in your life. It's my will that's been recorded here. These things I want to take place for you. Therefore, because of what is written in the Scriptures, you can have patience and comfort living daily with the knowing hope that these things are going to happen in your life. How many times have we been fighting a physical battle and our confession, our wishing hope, we speak it like this: I sure hope something changes for me. That's a wishing hope. That's not a knowing hope. Because a knowing hope says, I know that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. I know it. Wishing hope is based upon what your body is screaming out. Knowing hope is based upon what God's already said about you. That's godly hope. And in verse 13, he says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, see, if you're living with godly hope, you're going to have that joy and that peace. Even though the deadness of your body is saying otherwise. You understand what I mean? That you may abound in hope. Lively hope. It's abounding on the inside. But then he throws this in here. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what that tells me? Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. Well, didn't we read something in all this about, you know, comfort? He says, I'll send you another comforter. And he talks about all these things that the Holy Ghost is going to do. Here's something else that the Holy Ghost is going to do for us. He is going to help our hoper. That's because God knows we are so prone to live by wishing hope based upon circumstances. When in turn, here's the Holy Spirit trying to get across to us, no, you can live with godly hope, knowing hope. Another good reason to pray in the Spirit, because the more you're praying in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit is bringing about godly hope on the inside, helping you to get your spiritual eyes, if you will, off of the circumstances and onto the words and promises of a God that cannot lie. His power empowers godly hope in us. I don't want to wake up every morning wishing hope things will happen. I want to wake up every morning knowing hope. Confidence hope that things are going to happen, that things are going to change. Well, look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And begin reading here in verse 26. Colossians 1:26. And again, this is Paul's talking about his ministry and what he's preaching and his calling and so forth, and the message that he preaches. Verse 26, "The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you," what? "The hope of glory." Christ in you is the guarantee of glory. Listen, if you live every day with that kind of godly hope, Christ is in me, glory is in me, when you live every day having that kind of knowing hope, it will change your life. But again, our minds, man, you know, we struggle with some of these things. But I want you to see more about this this glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received Him," now this is speaking of Jesus, "as many as received Him, to them," those who believed in Jesus, "gave He," God gave, "power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So what's it telling me here? It's saying that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then God releases to me power to be His son. And then in verse 13 it says, "which were born." Okay, now what is the "which were born"? The verse 12, "as many as have received Him." All those who have put their faith in God, God has given to them the power to be His sons. Sons. A son. You understand? The word, you can't be a son unless you're born. You understand that? "To be His sons, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So the verse 12 people who put their faith in Jesus and they are born, they're born of God, not of human means. And He's given me the power to be His son. And in verse 14 it says, "and the Word was made flesh," or born, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His," now what do we read? We read, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now it says, "and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, what's He saying here? He's saying that Jesus was born, and He dwelt among us in this world like everybody else. But we saw something different about Him. We saw in Him, not literally see on the inside of Him, but we saw in Him, we saw demonstrated about Him something very different. And that very different thing that we saw demonstrated was His glory. In fact, it was the kind of glory that can only come from somebody who is begotten of God. Remember what we read earlier about begotten as a result of Jesus' resurrection, begotten into a lively hope? Here He's saying the only way that you can have this kind of glory is if you are begotten of God, meaning He has fathered you. So what are we seeing? We are seeing glory associated with being born of God. And in verses 12 and 13, we are seeing power associated with being born of God. Now look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as," or in the exact same manner by which, "Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also," in the exact same manner, "also should walk," or live every day, "in" what? "Newness of life." So what do we see here? Well, it says that Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. But then He says that we, in the same way, exact same way, should live every day, how? "In newness of life." So here we see a direct connection between glory and life. Well, back over there in John, we read about how that those who are born of God or believe in Jesus Christ, God's given them the power to be His sons because they're born of Him. And not only that, the first one that came along who was born of Him, Jesus Christ, we saw that glory. The glory as of a person begotten of the Father. Then He turns right around and makes a connection between glory and life. And we just read a few moments ago, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, well, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what is in us is the glory of Almighty God manifested as His life. Do you not understand that? Problem is, no, we don't. Because if we truly believed that every morning when we wake up the life of God. Every morning, every night when we go to bed the glory of God. That's what He's saying in here. Now listen to what the Lord said. My life in you is your hope of every promise I've made to you coming to pass. That's because His life is associated with His promises and His promises are associated with His life. You can't separate the two. And because we have His life, His glory, that's what resides on the inside of us. That is a guarantee that these things will come to pass. He will not deny Himself. My life in you is your hope of every promise I've made to you coming to pass. The more you know my life, the more hope you will have. A confidence in knowing that my word cannot fail. So the key then is to come to a better understanding of who I am in Him. And who He is in me, that life. Well, that's what Paul wrote about there in Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, the hope of the glory and the calling and the power and all this other. Now look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Now look at this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith, this is substance of things hoped for. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I just found out when I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I put my faith in Him, God gives me power, His life, so that I can be begotten of Him. And His life is His glory. Therefore, as I'm begotten of Him, I have His life, I have His glory. And He says here, if I'm born of God, I overcome the world. Please let that sink in. If you're born of God, you have overcome the world. What have you not overcome? People. You haven't overcome people. All right, listen to this. He said, my life in you makes you a vessel of victory. With my life in you, you can live each day in confidence, knowing that my life can never fail you. This is the hope of day-to-day victory. There is nothing, again I say nothing, of Satan or sin that can overpower my life in you. This is why I said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now let me stop right there. We have misapplied, remember there in the Old Testament it talks about, you know, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We have misapplied that so many times. If no weapon formed against a believer can prosper, then how is it Christians get killed in war? You understand what I'm saying? He's not talking about the will of man. He is talking about an attack of the enemy. No weapon of Satan formed against you can prosper. Well, you got to believe that. And if you don't believe it, I mean, I've actually heard Christians, they're not glorifying Satan, but they're talking about him with incredible respect.
Well, you just never know what the devil's going to do. You just, well, okay, let's just say I don't know. Even though the Bible says I'm not ignorant of his devices, let's just say I am dumber than a box of rocks and I have no clue what kind of thing Satan's going to do. The bottom line is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've got the life of God. I've got the glory of God. I've got the power of God on the inside of me. No weapon of Satan's can prosper against me. I can take a stand against it. I don't just have to roll over and die. Now, I can't take a stand against you because, well, listen, I'll read this here and you'll understand. This is why I said no weapon formed against you shall prosper. However, there is one thing that my life in you cannot overcome, and that is your will. There is nothing about the will of God that will ever overcome. Or there's nothing about the life of God in you that will ever overcome your will. Never. It never will. Now, we've been led to believe otherwise. I'm in control. I'm under the control of God. Well, listen to what he says. This is why people who have accepted my Son and received my life in them can still walk away from my life and the eternity it affords. If his life could overpower your will... And see, this is one of the things that we were taught when I was being raised. We were taught that when you're born again, God's life in you makes it impossible for you to sin. Well, I proved that wrong. On quite a few occasions. And I'm not going to talk about it either. Well, he says right here, there's one thing. My life in you cannot overcome, and that is your will. Well, if it can't overcome my will, I can't exercise that power in me to overcome your will. And if you make a decision you want to punch me in the nose, man, that's your will. Now, I'll try to avoid it. But do you understand what I'm saying? And he went on. He continued and said, you must submit your will to my life so that my life in you can bring total fulfillment to the life you live. So I've got to, his life is in me, his glory, his power. So what I've got to do then is I've got to take my will and submit it to his life. I have to do this. He's not going to do it for me. Even Paul made the statement, I keep under my body. Meaning Paul realized I have to continually take my will, my desires, and, you know, me, and submit me, bow the knee of me to the life of God in me, so that the life of God in me can bring the fulfillment of the will of God for me in the life I'm living here in this world. But see, it's my choice. God won't force it to happen. I have to want it to happen. Look over in John chapter 14. See this, well, in just a moment here, I'm going to share with you what he said about how to develop the godly hope. I mean, just very simple. In John 14, verse 8, Philip is talking to Jesus. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip, or Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, how in the world could Jesus say that? Think about it. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what's that mean? Does he have a beard like yours? Do you wear a robe like that? What do you mean, Jesus? What he was saying was, look, I'm living the Father's life on earth. You see me? What you're seeing is a reflection of how the Father would live if he had a body and he were down here right now. He said, how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The life of the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The life of the Father was producing works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, what happened when he went unto the Father? Well, before he could go unto the Father, he had to be crucified and raised from the dead. And him, remember it talked about how that we're born again
as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, begotten unto a lively hope. So Jesus went unto the Father, and all of what He did then made it possible for us to be born again, to have that life on the inside of us. Now listen to what the Lord said. God said, "My Son was the living example on earth of My life flowing unhindered through a human vessel. He represents the potential you carry. This is why I told you to look unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith. When you come to the place of having the confident hope that everything I have said I will do, then you will begin to see more of the works of My Son manifest in your life." That's because Jesus lived every day knowing that God the Father in Him was going to do these things. He never had a doubt about this. Jesus never had wishing hope. He had knowing hope. He had that Hebrews 11:1 hope. Well, Father went on to say, if you want the godly hope of My life manifested in you and through you, then here is what you must do. One, you must meditate in My Word until the events in the life of My Son become the panorama of your imaginations. Then you must see yourself in the place of My Son doing all of those mighty works. You must see My words coming out of your mouth in the way that My words were spoken by My Son and producing My will. You must see your hands laid on people and producing healing just as did My Son's hands. And I'm thinking about this. We read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see all these incredible things that Jesus did, and what do we typically do? That was Jesus. But we don't look at it and think, that's supposed to be me. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also, did He not? Okay, what works? Men don't even talk about greater works as far as, it just works, okay? Just read what He did. You want to do something really crazy? And this is not blasphemy. What we're trying to do is create that panorama of the imagination. Go through in like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus said unto the blind man, no, put your name in there. And Barry said unto the blind man, receive thy sight. And the blind man received his sight. And Judy said, roll away the stone. And Judy said, Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Are you capturing this? Now, I know that sounds crazy. Why, that's Jesus. Why, you can't say that about yourself. He already did. The works that I do, you shall do also. What do you think He's trying to get across to us? Put yourself in there. And Jesus, Kathy stood up in the boat and said, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves settled down. And the city of Dayton rejoiced. Hallelujah. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm guilty of this too. I've never put myself in there like that and gone through, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put Jim in place of Jesus. Oh, wouldn't want to do that now. God might strike you dead. Well, if that's the case, then why is God promising that His power will flow through me the way it did through Jesus? You're never going to become God. You're never going to become fourth person of the Godhead. Never going to, become deity or anything like that. But God wants us to be like this. And so the first thing, He says, meditate in My Word. Man, get it settled, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get it settled in your heart that Jesus was your representative and example. Second thing, you must also spend time praying in tongues. My Son said that the Holy Spirit would glorify Him and take of His, giving it to you. The Holy Spirit sees no limits to what you can do when you operate by My life. He will help you develop the godly hope you need to step out in faith and do all those things I have said you can do. Remember, Nothing in my word can fail when it is appropriated with godly hope and faith. You will see all of my promises manifest. Praise God. And so what we've done today, what God has done, He has identified a real problem in our lives for the most part, for many of us, a lack of godly hope. We live with wishing hope, but not that confident, knowing, godly hope. Now that needs to change in me. I need to wake up every morning with that knowing, confident, godly hope. I need to go to bed every night knowing that tomorrow is going to be just one more day of the same. I need to live every day believing that what Jesus did, yeah, He laid hands on people, but those are my hands being laid on people. He spoke and things happened. Yeah, well, that's me speaking and things happening. Godly hope that His Word will become my life every day.